So we are this morning on the last sermon in our series, God Math. I've had a really good time bringing spiritual truths to you. And I think what our goal was in this message series was to kind of bring a little bit more clarity to what can sometimes be a confusing and chaotic world. And I've had a lot of great feedback over the last 5 weeks and hopefully today as well. And so it gets me thinking that there may be a part two to God Math sometime in the future, because we've got a lot of things to know about God, and we live in a confusing, chaotic world. And so it's always good to learn more about who our God is. Amen? So today what we want to do is we want to talk about the one man who bore upon the weight of so many people on his shoulders. He was sent to liberate and bring freedom to so many that have been oppressed, to many that were deemed losers, to so many that have been crushed and had absolutely no hope. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning we are talking about the one that made all things right for so many people. We're talking about LeBron James this morning. He was deemed the chosen one many years ago, and finally brought back the title to Northeast Ohio. It's been 51 years. We were on year 52, and of course, the good news. We actually are not talking much about LeBron James today. We're going to talk about the Trinity. And so you may have known as the Trinity called the Big Three. So we are in a series in God called God Math, and we're looking at the Big Three today. And the Big Three is LeBron James plus Kyrie Irving, Kevin Love, equals NBA champions. This is the direction we're headed this morning, the Trinity. That's what we're here to talk about right there. Anybody excited about that? Don't boo me. I had a few other equations that kind of came to mind that would have been fun for me to talk about. The next one is how one Cleveland championship is greater than four New England tainted Super Bowls. Right? Yeah. I would rather win one and know that I've done it respectfully and within the rules and the constraints than to have done it illegally and with cheating. I don't know why anyone would ever want a trophy after they've cheated. Like, I'd want to give it back. It's just not right. But to do one the right way, that's what I'm all about. That's what I'm all about. I had another phrase or equation, LeBron equals MVP. I think that's pretty obvious, though, at this point. He's obviously the best player. And so that would make the next equation, LeBron is greater than Stephen Curry, just easy. I think that was totally proven. I think LeBron James actually told Stephen Curry to go read his Bible and to read the King James Version from now on. By the way, we're switching all of our Bibles to the King James Version from here on. Just kidding. One of the ones that is a little controversial, I guess, that I thought of is LeBron is greater to or equal than Michael Jordan. What, you going to tell me rings?
Yeah.
Okay, 3-3 right now at age 31.
Well, LeBron has lost 4 than Michael.
Oh, LeBron lost 4, so he went to 7, not 3. Interesting. Michael lost earlier. Listen, this is my church, okay? I mean, it's God's church. I didn't mean to go that way. You're starting to make me mad. I'm just saying I'd rather go to the finals than not get there because I wasn't good enough for my team to get there. That's just what I'm saying. The one equation that's a little bit of prophecy, and I think I've proven myself as a prophet at this point, is... Everything's good in Cleveland right now. I hope you know that. Like, nobody's losing ever anymore. So Cleveland Indians versus Chicago Cubs equals this year's World Series. I mean, we haven't lost in like 2 weeks in anything. Like, Indians are awesome. And so you may think, well, how do you know? It's because, well, I know. And it would go by past performance and me predicting LeBron James coming back well before he ever said a thing. And predicting, of course, that they would win and beat Stephen Curry. And I'm not saying you should go to Vegas and put money on it, but if you do, it wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing because I think it could help. However, in gambling winnings, I don't know if the tithing is a little different. You have to actually give half back to the church, 10% to the pastor, and then you get to keep the rest. That's in the book of Zechariah that we're going to be looking at a little bit later. So anyway, There you go. It's been a fun week. My grandpa used to tell me that sports are interesting and not important, and now I realize that he told that to me because we always lost. They're actually interesting and important. I've had a lot of people tell me congratulations, probably more that told me congratulations for when I had a child or when I got married. And let me just say, life is good right now. It feels weird. I don't know. Life is different. I've never been in this position before. But I'm humble enough to let this just go and preach the word of God to you this morning. Does that sound okay? All right. It's not about me. This isn't my church. I don't know if anyone would ever say that. We are actually talking about the Trinity this morning. We're not talking about basketball. Our equation today is Father plus Son plus the Spirit equals one. Father plus Son plus Spirit equals one. It is a foundational doctrine in our church, and yet I think it's so misunderstood. And honestly, I had to talk myself into this one. And staff would tell you this. I was even talking to him Tuesday. Like, are you sure we should do this? I just wasn't too certain about it. Not that I don't believe it, but what am I going to say? Because it's one of those things that is hard to explain. And part of what I do here on a Sunday morning in preaching is there's an aspect of teaching to it, but I try not to be too teachy. I don't want it to turn into an intellectual classroom. There's a spot for that and a place for that. And sometimes we get into parts of that in preaching, but I think that this is probably best covered if we're going to get into the what Trinity is and how do you explain it in kind of a classroom setting. And so maybe that's why I was a little bit not excited about it at first. Maybe it's because I knew I would fall short on telling you what the Trinity is. Maybe it's because I don't fully understand how it all works. And so it's really hard to explain to somebody how something works when you don't really get it. It would be like me coming over to tell you how to do anything handy in your home at all. You wouldn't want me to tell you that. I don't know how to do it. My wife does it. So there you go. Take away my man card if you want, but I'm a winner. So there you go. People don't give what is supposed to be the central doctrine of our faith the time of day. I mean, are we truly passionate, really, about the doctrine of the Trinity? I mean, honestly, most Christians go throughout each week without thinking about the Trinity, without contemplating the fact that even the gospel, the good news, is Trinitarian and that it finds its origin and source in a Father who decrees the salvation of his people, a gospel that finds its accomplishment in the Son who dies in our place, and a gospel that finds its application today in the Spirit who comes and makes it alive in our heart. And so the gospel itself is Trinitarian. And if in the back of your mind, there's always this nagging thought that I really don't understand the Trinity and I really don't want anyone asking me a question about it either because I don't know what I would say, then I would say, how passionate can you truly be about the Trinity? Like, how passionate could you truly be if you came to know the person you're married to in a surface level way and you're scared of anyone asking you questions about husband and wife and your relationship and how much you know them? Like, it's a little bit weird. Like, when is the last time that you ever heard somebody say, I love the Trinity? Have you ever said, I love the Trinity? My goal this morning is that by the end of this, we will all be walking out of here, not just thinking it, but saying that I love the Trinity. Because we say it all the time about certain doctrines of the Word of God. We say, man, I love prophecy and I love the end times and I love the Bible and I love fill in the blank doctrine. Even we say, I love the Father. I love Jesus. I love the Holy Spirit. But have you ever heard somebody say, I love the Trinity. I love the Trinity. Why not? Because it's honestly hard to understand. So this morning, what we want to do is I want to give you two truths. I want to give you a working definition and three reasons, since three is the number of the day, three reasons on why the Trinity matters. We're going to talk a little bit about what the Trinity is. That's important, but I want to spend more time on why it matters this morning. So the first two truths, first one is that the Trinity is recognizable. So the doctrine of the Trinity, you can recognize it all throughout the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. It is one of the clearest pictures all throughout the Word of God. Like at creation, you have God the Father willing creation into existence. You have the Son speaking it into existence. You have the Holy Spirit kind of hovering over, it says, at creation. So that right there, from the very beginning, you have the Trinity. Even when they create man, God says, let us make man in our image, using plural language. So let us make man in our image. It's not just one at that time. There's something more going on. All throughout the Old Testament, you have references then to a Jesus who is promised that is coming. And of course, we know in the New Testament when Jesus Christ comes, especially one of the places you see the Trinity most clearly in just a couple of verses is at the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus is in the river being baptized, and you have God the Father saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And at the same time, you have the Spirit of God descending over the waters. You can see it very clearly there. Even when Jesus is in this world and talking, he talks about how he and the Father are one and how they're sending the Spirit. And there's all this language around the three, the Trinity, all throughout the Word of God. There's evidence upon evidence. And so even though the word Trinity does not exist in the Word of God, and that's what some of the arguments that people make as to why it's not important, this is one of the clearest. Let me say that again. This is one of the clearest doctrines from beginning to end. And so the Trinity is recognizable. You know it's there. But at some point, the second truth, the Trinity is at some point incomprehensible. I've heard quite a few sermons, especially the last couple of weeks as I've listened and watched and kind of prepared for today, talk about, they always start with, "I can't fully explain the Trinity." And then they go on to talk about 45 minutes to an hour explaining the Trinity. And it's actually really good stuff. Like, I'm not knocking what I heard. But at some point you realize, okay, it's just incomprehensible. I can get to a certain extent and I can believe it because I believe God, but I can't fully fathom or I can't fully explain this. It's like, imagine if you are leading a classroom of 1,000 ants and you're trying to explain quantum physics to them. Number one, you don't really understand it yourself, right? But they're not listening. The ants aren't listening. And it's also hard to speak to a creature that's on an entirely different level on things that are so majestic and so big and so real. I think in our arrogance, we say, "No, I believe and I understand who God is." And no, of course I know fully who God is. And in our arrogance, we think that we can actually believe, or not believe, but actually know and understand fully who this God is. And what you will find is if somebody is at that point, what they've done is they have put the Trinity in a box. Because every analogy falls short somewhere. And that's usually what people do when they talk about the Trinity and the what of the Trinity is they try to explain it with an analogy. We have children's books that we have that have analogy after analogy that try to talk to the kids about what the Trinity is. And one of the best ones or the most popular ones is that the Trinity is like an egg. A chicken egg consists of a shell, a yolk, and an egg white. And so yet it has three parts, yet it is altogether one egg. Right? And the three parts create a unified whole. The shortfall of this illustration, and many like it though, is that God cannot be divided into parts. The Father, Son, and Spirit are one in essence, but the same cannot be said for the shell, the yolk, and the white, and the egg. There's an analogy with apples about the skin and the flesh and the seeds, and with water and how it can take on three forms. And at some point, every analogy always falls short. And I saw this video that I thought was helpful to kind of help us to see that, man, you can try to explain the Trinity, but it's going to be tough. And so we're going to roll this video that we see.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick. Come on, Patrick. That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm going to stop you right there, Patrick. Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick. You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine, the Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Yeah, quit beating around the bush, Patrick.
So there you go. If you want to know what the Trinity is, it's right there. I do want to give you just a basic definition of the Trinity this morning. I think every Christian ought to have some sort of working definition. But then after that, rather than continuing to tell you about the Trinity and what it is and what it isn't, rather than talking to you about modalism and partialism and Arianism and tritheism and all these other things and talking to you about why the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, and all of this is important to know, but what I want to talk about this morning is why the Trinity matters. What does it mean for me today? Why does it matter that we have a God that is Trinity? So, a first workable definition, and I did not make this up. Within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's one being, there's one what of God, they're the being of God, but yet there's three persons. The who of God is three persons. We're not saying that the one being is three beings or that the one person is three persons, but the one being of God is shared by three co-equal and co-eternal persons. And that one God is a monotheistic, we believe in one God message, and that's a very rare message with a lot of religions today. It's a one God that are co-equal and co-eternal in three persons. And usually what I've found is almost nobody takes away the deity from God the Father. Like, typically, no matter what Christian branch you are, or even a segment of non-Christian that call themselves Christian or whoever, nobody's taking away God the Father's deity. Like, typically people don't have a problem with that. But then I've seen a lot of people, and a lot of people that call themselves Christians, that would say that God created Jesus later and the Holy Spirit later, which would then make God the Father actually greater than the Son and greater than the Holy Spirit. What they talked about Arianism earlier. So Jesus Christ is lesser than God the Father. And we don't believe that. And why I find it hard to believe that any self-professing Christian would believe that is the simple fact that when Jesus Christ walked this earth, he claimed to be God on many occasions, right? If he were himself to say that the Father is greater and that he was not God, then we could question it and we could talk about it. But if Jesus Christ claims himself to be God, then we kind of got to trust what Jesus says, right? Jesus says many things. He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. He says, I've been around the whole time. Right? He shouted to the crowds, if you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me, Jesus said. Jesus replying to Philip says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Some people said, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, I know, watch this. And then he forgave sins and said, pick up your bed and go home. He said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He says, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. He says, the Father and I are one. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus said, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Time and time and time again, Jesus claimed that he was God. And even at his crucifixion, do you know why Jesus was crucified? Technically, legally, is because of blasphemy, because they said, you're claiming to be the king and you're not. And you know what Jesus never did? He never denied that he was the king. Not once. Jesus is co-equal and has always been. He's co-eternal with God the Father. There's a lot of other folks then that will lessen the Holy Spirit. And Francis Chan once wrote a book called The Forgotten God. And I think that kind of illustrates how so many have forgotten that the Holy Spirit is live and is relevant and is here today and is just as much God as the Son and the Father are. And I think many people are afraid of the Holy Spirit because they don't quite understand who he is. I hear many people talking about the Holy Spirit almost like he's this hidden thing that you can get, right? I hear people saying sometimes like, you know, in Christian circles, especially at conferences, that you come up and it's like, hey, do you have it? Do you have it? It's like, what? It. You know, it. The Holy Spirit. It. And it's like, wait, it or him? Right? Because he's a person. And yeah, I've met him. And the Holy Spirit is not an it. In John 14 to 16, Jesus will say, the Holy Spirit will send the Father in my name. He will guide you into all truth. He will be in you. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit in Acts 13, 2, the Holy Spirit is, he is talking and guiding and leading and indwelling. He's a person, not an it. And the Holy Spirit is God. And many people don't give him the worship and the respect that he is due. I've seen some other people, though, on the other flip side when it comes to the Holy Spirit, where almost they elevate the Holy Spirit, and especially they elevate one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit called speaking in tongues, to a point where if you have spoken in tongues, you are some mega Christian and in a different group of people that is higher and greater than those of us who have not gotten it yet at this point. And if you have it, you're in, and if you don't, you're out, and this is foolish. And let me tell you that the gift of speaking in tongues is a wonderful gift when it's used rightly, but it is a dangerous gift when it is used poorly. And when it is used poorly is the moment that you ever think that you're something more special than somebody else who's received Christ in their life already. The moment that things go bad is when you think that speaking in tongues actually elevates you, because the Holy Spirit's job is not to glorify you. The Holy Spirit always points back to Jesus. He didn't give you that gift to lord it over everybody else and say, look at how special I am. He doesn't give us the gift that way. The Holy Spirit always points back to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is equal to the Son and the Son is equal to the Father. Three persons in one being. So, okay, great, Zach. I agree. I don't fully get it. I never fully will. And I don't either. But tell me why it matters. Like, why does it matter that our God is a Trinity? What does that mean for me today? I've got three things this morning, because three is the number of the day. So the first reason is the Trinity models for us perfect community. In the Godhead himself, we see community. How cool is that? Community is kind of a buzzword in American culture, and especially in church culture these days. And the Trinitarian God, from before we even existed, we see perfect community. I love that. The idea that community existed before we were ever here. Like, before the world was ever created, God was already in community with the Father was in community with the Son, and the Son and the Spirit, and likewise all around. There was a community that's been there even before the world was created. And what that shows us and what that means for us is again, a reminder that we are created for relationship. We were made to be in community. We are not meant to do this world alone. And yet the statistics regarding loneliness are staggering today. But I want to remind you that you are not created. You were never meant to do life alone. And where God is the perfect example of what community can look like, he also, when Jesus came into this world, set up the church and said, I want the church to be the representation of who I am in this world. And so the church now, our responsibility is then to model that community for the rest of the world. And this is why I get so bummed and so ticked off when people think that they can just have a relationship with God by themselves, where pastor, just me and him, and we're okay, and we don't need anybody else. But let me tell you, you do need somebody else. God created you for community. I'm happy you're having some community with God, but you need the community of other people as well in your life. You were not created to be alone and to do it alone. And I want to tell you that if you've been staying away from the church, and maybe there's a few that are live streaming this morning, it won't step in a church yet, because somebody somebody burnt them a long time ago in the church and they had a poor representation of what community was like, let me tell you that I'm sorry for that, but it's not if that happens, but when that happens, because we're not a perfect community. We're broken, messy, sinful people. But just because we're broken, messy, sinful, and things happen in the past doesn't mean we abandon what God's plan has been even before you were alive. And before the world existed, we were made for community. We were made to be a part of each other's life. We were made so that when someone wins a championship, we all win a championship. At least that's what I thought. A lot of people are abandoning me this week as well, though. We were made on the serious side when things are rough and maybe you've lost someone that you love or somebody's going through something that you don't think is fair. It's hard. We were made to be there for one another, not just so we could laugh and celebrate together, but so that we can mourn and cry together. God created us for community. And why I'm so excited about our L teams is we believe our L teams are an easy on-ramp for community to happen. Whether you're studying the Word of God or serving in the community or hanging out playing softball, you need that community in your life. That's why I love L teams and why I'm really excited tonight to talk more about home groups and to next week launch home groups, because we really see these home groups as kind of living, loving, and learning happening in one group. And that's really where I think we're going to see a lot of that deep community. So the L teams might be the easy on-ramp that sometimes will get deep, but sometimes aren't meant to get deep, but it's to get to know people and to meet people. And our home groups are an opportunity for us to have that community that God has always had from the beginning and has always been the design for his people. God models for us in the Trinity perfect community. Second reason why it matters is the Trinity models for us perfect love. A lot of people say, and even the Word of God says, God is love. But love needs an object, doesn't it? And so if God is love, what does he love if he's only one person? You have to love something, right? There has to be an object, whether it's baseball that you love or your son that you love or tacos that you love. Like, there's always an object to love. And love doesn't exist without an object. And so I know you say, well, God loves us and God loves his creation. And that's cool because God loves us that way. But what about before we existed? Well, the really cool thing is that he's loved even before that. God didn't make us out of charity or to say these people need something to be loved. He created us out of the outpouring of the love that was already happening in the Trinity within a plurality of persons in the Godhead. Sometimes we would be forced to think that God needed humans so that he might show us his love. And he might know love, that love would then be a created thing. But with a biblical understanding of the Trinity, we can see that God did not create us to be loved, but rather created us out of the overflow of the perfect love that existed in the Trinity, in the Godhead itself. How cool is that? And there was this verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that I always had a hard time with. It's a brilliant verse and people like write it all the time, but I never fully understood it until a couple of years ago when it all of a sudden hit me, where it says, faith, hope, and love remain. And out of these three, which one is the greatest? Love. And I thought, love is obviously great. I'm not denying that. But faith and hope are kind of great too, God. Like, are you sure you want to elevate that one? And I started thinking, why is love greater than faith and hope? Faith is great and you need it because I can't get to heaven and I can't get to be with my Lord and Savior and experience the perfect community and unity of the Trinity without faith. And hope is important and really great because, man, I got to have that in this world, that when times are tough and things are down and I'm not seeing anything, I at least know and have the hope that Jesus is coming back for me. And so faith and hope are really important, but why is love greater? And the reason love is greater is because love always was and always will be. Think about it. In heaven, when you get to heaven, praise God, that's going to be a glorious day. Amen. And when you get there, though, will you need faith? No. He's right in front of you. Will you need hope? No. It's already happened. You don't have to wait for 51 years anymore to get a champion. You don't need hope anymore. It's already there. But will there be love? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Trinity models for us perfect love. And it's amazing that it happened out of the outpouring of his love that he created us. The Word of God says he created us for his good pleasure. He created us because he wanted to. There was so much love going on in the Trinity that I almost get the sense that they just didn't want to keep it to themselves, right? That's the sense that I get with the Trinity, is that there's so much love happening that we can't wait to go out and show other and give this to other people. And that's exactly what we've been talking about from the beginning at this church, is that we don't operate with guilt and shame and fear that, man, we better go do something because you need to do something. And we don't operate with gritting our teeth together and just trying really hard to do God's word. But man, when we love one another truly, there's such an outpouring of that love that happens in this place that we will go out there and share that love with everybody else. It's not out of the guilt and fear, but it's out of the outpouring of what God, of what he does in this place and what we see in him in the Trinity. I believe that's when the community and that's when the surrounding areas are really going to be impacted, is when we get away from this fear and guilt and shame-based works, and when we just go out there and love because God loves us, and there's just an outpouring of it that we cannot contain in ourselves. Because there's just, like the Trinity, there's this sense of, man, there's so much love happening. Others need to see it. Others need to experience it. Others need to feel it. And that same thing happens in here. And I know it's not perfect, and I know we make mistakes, but I believe that it's possible for that same thing to happen in here, where there's so much love that, man, we can't wait to go share it with other people. That's why God created us. Not because he needed you. Not because he needed love. He already had it. But, man, he didn't want to keep it to himself. What a cool concept. The last reason this morning is really exciting, and I think what we see in the Trinity is it models for us both how to be productive and united and yet remain diverse. I think this is very important today. The two main rivals I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard the same, to a Christian worldview at present is Islam and postmodernism. Right? In Islam, they emphasize unity. Everything's got to look the same. Unity of language, unity of culture, unity of expression. They don't allow much variance of diversity. Whereas postmodernism then is the other extreme, where you believe this about God, that's great. I believe this about God. And so what you believe is fine for you. What I believe is fine for me. And so it's hard to find any sort of sense in unity with all that diversity. But what I love about Christianity, what I love about our God, is it kind of comes right in the middle. It says that we have an understanding that God is three in one, and that understanding allows for diversity in unity. If God exists in three distinct persons who all share the same essence, then it is possible to hope that God's creation may exhibit stunning variety and individuality while still holding together in a genuine oneness. And I love that about this congregation, that we have people from different walks of life, from different places that have different stories, that collectively we can come together and we can remain ourselves and be individuals and remain diverse, but yet be united on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, on the Trinity as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on what Christ has come to do in us. We can stay united on those things and yet remain different. That we're not a cookie cutter sort of place where we all have to look the same and be the same, but we actually promote and allow and enjoy the diversity and the variety that God brings. What a cool concept. What's different, of course, about us than God is we're not perfect. So we are messy and broken people. But what God has modeled from the beginning is you can remain diverse, but you can also be productive. Like the God works. Like you see all of it. You see God the Father and creating and in the sending of his Son. You see God the Son who comes into this world and lives as one of us and dies as one of us. You see the Holy Spirit working today. And so we have a God who is unified, but is also, and is diverse, but is also productive. And I think the same is true for us, that we can, and I think that's a beautiful picture. I love the picture of when a bunch of messy, broken people, sinful people come together as diverse, as a variety as we have. And we say, you know what, we're going to be united and we're going to bring it together and we're going to do something for the Lord. And when we serve together and say, you know what, we're going to be united about meeting the needs of the community and growing the faith of all who believe, that we're going to unite ourselves to that. And when we do that, it looks beautiful. It looks amazing that God could do something so powerful and be so productive. And yet we are unified and diverse at the same time. Does that make sense to you this morning? Just want to know? No? Yes? Maybe? Okay, good. And that's why I'm so excited and I'm pumped for tonight for Vision Night, because I feel like it'll be a good chance for us to come together as a church. We've grown a lot in the last year and we've added staff and we're doing some things maybe a little bit differently now than we did a year ago, and relationships have changed a little bit somehow, some way. And I'm really excited to come together tonight to say, hey, we're excited about doing what God wants us to do. And here's the vision where we feel like God is calling us to. And we need everybody where you're at using your gifts, your talents, and your abilities, because yours are different than mine. We need us all to come together and stay united. We can be diverse in how we use our gifts, but we need to stay united and continue to be productive, for there are many people that still don't know the love and grace of Jesus. And it is our job as a unified yet diverse and productive group to make that happen. We have a God that is recognizable, but incomprehensible to some point. We have a Trinity that models for us perfect love, perfect community, allows us to be diverse in our unity and at the same time to be productive. And so maybe at the end of this, you're still just as confused as you came in. And if you need more like intellectual and tell me what the Trinity is, like email me and I'll be happy to send you some links of some stuff I watched and read this past couple of weeks. I'll be happy to send that to you if you're looking for more of that. I think that's important. But what I wanted to talk about is why the Trinity matters. And I will say this is at the end. If you are still very confused and this is just too much to believe, you don't understand it, and it's really hard for you to wrap your minds around, I want to remind you that that you don't need to know everything about God to believe him. He gives you enough to believe in him as he is. He gives you enough, and that's why he sent Jesus. Jesus is, we say it in seminary, the revealed God. He is the revealed God. He is every bit God. And so if you struggle to understand the Trinity, my simple advice for you is look to Jesus. If you are struggling to wrap your head around what this means and who God is and how do I explain him, I want you to look at the person of Jesus when he came into this world, because that is God personified right there. Jesus is no more God than the Father or the Holy Spirit, but God the Father said, you know what? I want to give them somebody, a God that they can relate to. And there's times I can relate to God the Father because I had a dad and I'm a father. And so there's certain elements and aspects, but to a certain degree, I don't understand how he works because he operates in ways that I wouldn't operate. And he's done things that I wouldn't do, like giving up his one and only son. Like, so I can't fully fathom and understand who he is at times. I can't fully understand or fathom the Holy Spirit because, I mean, I've seen the fruits of what he's done and I've sure felt him in my life and I've felt him in this place. And I think a lot of us have said, I've felt the presence of him in this place, but I don't really know how I can relate to the Holy Spirit. And God says, I'm giving you Jesus. I'm giving you Jesus to relate to. He was a man. He walked this earth. He had emotions and feelings and temptations that even you've had. And so if you're struggling to understand or explain who God is, and want to know who God is, on a really simple level, look to Jesus, and you will see who our God is. You will see that our God is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. You will see that Jesus is righteous. You will see that our God is perfect. You will see that our God is our friend, and yet at the same time, he's someone you don't want to mess with. He's kind of a bad dude at times, right? You will see that God is love personified, but also a mighty warrior. You will see that Jesus is grace personified, but also he is perfect justice. And you can go on and on about what you see and who Jesus is to you. And all of those would be correct if they're based from the Word of God. I love the Trinity. Do you? Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for being bigger than we can understand and greater than we can ever fathom. Sorry, Lord, for all the petty things that we do and trivial attempts at trying to explain you. Not that they're bad, but God, we'll never fully know who you are, but we believe in you, God. And we are excited that you are a Trinity, because that means, God, you are a God of community, of love, and of diversity and productivity, Lord. So thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. God, I pray for this community that we would model you, the Godhead, three in one, that we would go out and model that in all that we would do, that we would love our community and give ourselves up for the community as you, Christ, gave yourself up for us, that we can move in power with the Holy Spirit that's inside of us and dwelling in us at this present time. God, I thank you for this church and all that you're doing here. I praise you for tonight and being able to speak vision and say what's on a lot of our hearts God, I pray that you would just ordain everything that goes out and anoint our words and our work in this community. For God, we have big plans, and they are plans to follow after you wholeheartedly. And so, God, thank you for the opportunity tonight to share that vision and for us to get unified and excited around that. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to start home groups next week. I pray that if people have been craving that community and looking for that, that this would be a great solution for them. And you can call them, Lord, into deeper relationship and not shallow relationship with others. Lord, I pray for all those that that are hurting right now, that are sick, that are battling disease or fighting cancer, or maybe, God, mourning the loss of a loved one still. I pray, God, that you would encourage them and you would give them comfort. God, I pray for healing where healing can still occur. We know that you are powerful enough in one word to heal all those that have issues. And so, God, we declare and we claim healing and victory in this place, Lord. We want to celebrate that. God, I thank you. We've had a few people that have found work in the last couple of weeks that have been praying hard for it. Praise God. Thank you for that. And so many times we come to you and we pray for things and don't remember to thank you. But God, we thank you for that. And we also pray for those that are still looking for work, God, that you would open up doors, help them not to get discouraged, but rather give them the courage that they need to walk into doors that you open for them, Jesus. I thank you for all those that have served for this country and that fight for the freedom that we have in this place and the peace that is in this world and the opportunity to come and worship you, Lord, right here today without any sort of problems. Thank you for all those that have given, Lord, their lives and sacrificed their family. I thank you for the families that have sacrificed and all those that put themselves out on the line to protect and keep us safe. God, you are a good God. And you have sent so many great people to be in this world. And I thank you, God, for this church, for each and every person in this place right now. And I pray that we would walk away loving the Trinity, loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we're about to come into a time of communion. And I thank you for giving us this gift today. And your word says that when we come together for the Lord's Supper, that we are to examine ourselves and to confess whatever we might be holding before we come to the table. Lord, we want to do it reverently in the way that you have described. And so, God, we want to spend some time this morning, like we do most every Sunday, confessing our sin to you. We want to be made right. And I thank you that, God, after we confess, we have not only the promise of your word that you will forgive us, but we also have the very real expression of bread and wine as your body and blood in this place to offer us forgiveness. And so would you all just spend a moment before we have communion, just confessing that sin to him now. That sin that you brought in with you, those things that you're not proud of, that you've walked away or maybe haven't had the courage to do something God asked. Just give it to him now. He hears you. He loves you. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. His arms are wide open for you. God, hear your people. We are sorry for the times we failed you. And we thank you, God, that you give us the opportunity to not just be forgiven, but to receive a reminder of that today through the body and blood of Jesus, which is the bread and wine. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen.